If you feel like you just can't be a disciple for some reason because you've done something, you know, I don't know what, then you need to be recalled. That's what this is. Be a disciple.
Welcome to Living in the Light with the weekly teaching of Ann Graham Lotz. Her message today is from John chapter 21, titled, Running Back to Jesus. Take a listen.
Peter was a failure. You know, Jesus has said, Peter, I'm going to the cross. And Peter, who had said he was the Son of God, said, no, you're not. I have a better plan for your life. You're going to go to a throne, wear a crown. I'm going to help you rule. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan's speaking through you. And then Jesus had said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, Lord, you've got to be kidding. These other guys, I don't know what they're going to do, but I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And then he denied Jesus three times. And in the garden, pulled out his sword, could have caused those Roman soldiers to kill all of the disciples. Our Lord's investment of 3 years in the lives of those men could have been wasted. Peter was a failure. Somebody here who's failed. Who failed as a witness, failed as a disciple, failed as a mother, failed as a wife, failed as a friend. I remember once being in an audience when somebody asked, what do you think God expects of you? So I was thinking, you know, obedience and holiness, and he asked it again. So I was thinking, well, Bible reading, prayer. And he said, you know, all God ever expects of you is failure. I wanted to say, you know, I can do that. So I can live up to the expectations of God. But then he said, but he has given you the Holy Spirit that you need never fail. It's okay if you're a failure. God knows that. We're little dust people. Peter had been a failure. So he was told to go up to Galilee, wait for Jesus. So he goes up to Galilee and he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And Peter's like me. I hate to wait. I hate to wait for my computer to come up. I hate to wait at the stoplight. I hate to wait. You know, just waiting is such a waste. And I think God sometimes makes us wait to test our obedience to wait, doesn't he? I mean, he can take it until you think you can't wait one more second. That's where he took Peter. Peter just felt he couldn't wait one more second, so he didn't. He went back fishing. Chapter 21. So Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together, and Peter said, I'm going out to fish. And they all said, we'll go with you. So I want you to get this. Fishing for Peter was not a hobby. It was not a sport. Fishing for Peter was his life before he became a disciple. And Peter's going back. And I think his mindset is this. You know, I've tried so hard to be a disciple. I really wanted to be a disciple. I'm just not cut out for it. You know, I believe in Jesus, whatever, but I just can't live for him. I can't serve him. I'll never be anything except what I am. I'm a fisher of fish. And so he's going back to the way he lived before he met Jesus. And he gets in that boat and he feels the deck under his feet and he hears the water lapping against the sides and he feels the sea breeze in his face and the little birds call, and he just knows this is where I belong, you know. I'm just not cut out to be a disciple. This is where I belong. This feels good. This is familiar. So in that day, they went out and fished at night. They would go out in the dark and they'd hold up a torch and they'd look down the water and they'd drop their net and they'd pull up their net and there's supposed to be some fish in it, but it was empty. So they moved the boat and they held up the torch and they dropped the net and pulled it up and it was empty. And all night long, they held up the torch and they dropped the net and they pulled it in and it came up empty all night. Because going back is emptiness and weariness and will bring you no satisfaction, no. Almost worse than anything you can think of, because once you have known Jesus, how can you go back? And Peter was going back. And you know what God's doing? I know God was doing this. It was a recall. Because you remember when Peter first became a disciple? Jesus was preaching on the shore and he asked Peter if he could use his boat as a floating pulpit. And Peter said, okay. And So Jesus gets in the boat and he preaches to the crowd from Peter's boat. When he finishes the sermon, he turns to Peter and he says, "Let's go fishing." And Peter says, "I've been fishing all night and have caught nothing. They're not biting." And Jesus said, "Then let me take you fishing." And when Jesus took Peter fishing and they dropped the net, they brought in so many fish, the net broke. And Peter had fallen on his knees and he said, "God, get out of my life. You make me feel so dirty." And Jesus had said, "Oh, Simon, wishy-washy, compulsive, impulsive, I'm going to turn you into a Peter. You're going to be a rock so strong other people will be strengthened by you. You come and follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." And Peter had dropped his net and left that boat and his father's business. He had been a disciple for 3 years. Think about it. He had seen the lame walk and the blind given sight and the lepers cleansed. And he had passed out those baskets with 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. And Peter had walked on the water. And Peter had been at Bethany, had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Peter had heard too much, seen too much, knew too much, and experienced. How could he ever go back to being a fisher of fish? So God's just setting him up. Fished all night, going back. Early in the morning, somebody on the shore calls out, "Do you have any fish?" I bet Peter cursed under his breath. "Can't you see the boat's riding light? Our nets are empty. No, we haven't caught any fish. This isn't as good as I thought it was going to be. I'm miserable and I'm tired and I'm angry." And so the voice on the shore said, "Then throw your net on the other side of the boat." They threw the net on the other side of the boat. And they brought in so many fish. I think it was the biggest catch on Galilee. 153. They counted them. The net didn't break this time. But so the fish are flapping and the men are calling to each other. And John stands on that boat and he's just looking through the early morning mist. And suddenly it hits him, the voice on the shore. "It's Jesus. It's the Lord." And Peter jumped up and his eyes get big and throws on his coat and he dives overboard and he swims to shore. You know what I think he's doing? He's just running back to Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, I want you back in my life. I don't know how I can be a disciple. I failed so miserably. But oh, Jesus, I just want to somehow serve you, to live for you. I want to be with you. Oh, I don't want to go back fishing for fish. That's emptiness and weariness. I just can't go back, but I don't know how to go forward. Oh, Jesus, please." He was being recalled to discipleship. And I think if you failed, if you feel like you just can't be a disciple for some reason because you've done something, you know, I don't know what, then you need to be recalled. That's what this is. Be a disciple. And when he got to the shore, Jesus, this is an amazing picture. He was fixing breakfast. He had fish broiling on the fire. He had bread baking. Where did he get it? And he knew Peter would need, after failure, to be refilled. And so Jesus served food that he had prepared. And the food is the Word of God. So this message that I'm giving you is God's Word. You didn't have to do anything except come and sit here. And I've done the work. I'm feeding you, all right? That's food that Jesus has prepared to give you. But then he said, "Peter, you bring some of the fish that you caught. And we're going to cook those too." So Peter brought some of the fish and they broiled some of the fish that he had caught. And I think the point is this, that you need to be in your own Bible study. You need to be reading the scriptures for yourself, because if you're going to be filled, you need to not only eat things like a message that a speaker gives or your pastor gives or reading a Christian book or listening to that audio CD or whatever it is, but you also need to be in the Bible for yourself, feeding yourself. So what God gives you that you didn't have to work for, what you work for, that both of those make up the meal that you eat that you might be filled. So Peter was refilled with the food and the fellowship. You know, just sitting around in the presence of Jesus and enjoying the food. That's what this is, isn't it? And after they've eaten breakfast, Jesus says, "Peter, I want to have a few words with you." So I'm still in chapter 21. And in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, you truly love me more than these?" Three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than your fishing boats? Do you love me more than your former way of life? Do you love me more than the opinions of others? And do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than anything? More than your material possessions? More than your career? More than your reputation? More than the opinions of other people? Do you love him more than these? Three times Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And three times Jesus said, then Peter, you're going to serve me. You're going to feed my sheep and tend my sheep and feed my lambs. You're going to do something for me. And the food, by the way, is the word of God. If you love Jesus, he said, you'll do something for me. Make sure other people are fed and cared for. So do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? And you see what Jesus is doing? He's restoring Peter. Three times Peter, beside a fire, had denied ever knowing Jesus. And now beside a fire, three times he's confessing himself. Sometimes Jesus takes us back in our memories, doesn't he? To a place of failure, place of sin, place where we've been hurt, wounded. And he just lets us know, it's okay. And I love you, and I will heal that, and I forgive you, and we're going to go on. Put it behind you. Close the door on that. That was then, this is now. So whatever that memory is, whatever that past thing is, put it behind you. That was then, this is now. And Peter was restored. There's one more thing. He's been recalled, and he's been refilled, he's been restored, now he needs to be refocused. So Jesus says, Peter, I want you to get up and come follow me. So they're walking down the beach, down the shore of Galilee, and the sand is crunching under the feet, and the waves are lapping on the shore, and the little fishing boats are coming in from all night. And Jesus turns to Peter, and he says something very, almost strange. He says in verse 18, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Now, we'd have no idea what he was talking about, except for verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Do you know the kind of death that Peter died according to tradition? He was crucified upside down. So Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, I have a cross for you. And Jesus says to you and me, Matthew 16, unless you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And so we say, whoa, wait a minute. I want peace in my heart. I want hope for tomorrow. I want joy. I want purpose. I want meaning. I want someone to love me. And, you know, I want to be satisfied and fulfilled. But a cross? You've got to be kidding. So what's he talking about? He's not saying that you and I are to go impale ourselves on some wooden cross. He's saying that you and I need to die to ourselves. What we want, our dreams, our ambitions, our goals, what we think, and we just die to ourselves, that we allow him to raise up within us what he wants, what he wills, what he desires, what his plans and goals are, so that he can live out his life in and through us. And so we have to die. We have to be crucified. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, a victim couldn't crucify himself. You can't crucify yourself. You're willing to be crucified, and then somebody else has to put the nails in. And I think the same thing is true as spiritual crucifixion. We can't crucify ourselves. We're willing to die to ourselves. And then the nails come. And let me tell you this, just quickly, because bad things happen to everybody, right? But as a child of God, they're not wasted. God can use those as nails that pin you to the cross so you die to yourself that he might raise up his life in and through you. And so when nails come into your life, it's very appropriate to say, God, take them away. This hurts. I don't want this nail. Paul said, three times he asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh. He wasn't talking about a rose thorn. He was talking about a nail. I don't want it. Take it away. Three times he asked God, but God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And so Paul said, then I'm going to glory in my nails. Because when I'm weak, then he's strong. And people can see the life of Jesus in me. So let me try to explain it from some of the nails that God has allowed to come into my life. And when I first got married, my husband and I wanted children, and we couldn't have children. I went through a period of infertility, and I knew, I didn't describe it that way, but it was a nail. And I had to die to my dreams to have a family. And if you're in that period of infertility, that's a pain, isn't it? That's a nail. And I understand. And then I got pregnant, and I miscarried the baby, and it was another nail, dying to the hope that I had had, that I would have a child. And then I'll just tell you this for somebody who's struggling with this, but I began to fast and pray one day a week, and I did that for a year, asking God to give me a baby, and He did. I gave birth to a son, got pregnant, gave birth to a son when my son was 28 years old. He called me and said, Mom, I have cancer, life-threatening. And I knew on the phone with Jonathan that was a nail, a big nail. And earlier I'd had to die to my dreams and my goal of having a family, and God had given me a family. Now I was having to die to my dreams for my son and give up what my picture of his life was like. And so right there on the phone, I said, Jonathan, God's purpose for your life is not that you be healthy. God's purpose for your life is that you bring Him glory. So that glory is not just a shining cloud. Glory is God's character in you, so that when people look at you, they can see the character of Jesus in your life and want to know Him. And so I said, God's purpose for you is that you bring Him glory, to make Him known. And Jonathan, you can do that if you have cancer. You can do it if you're healed of cancer. You can do that if you go through surgery and it goes into remission. You can do it if you die from cancer. So on the phone, I submitted to the nail and just gave my son up to God so that he would be glorified in my son's life. And I'm going to tell you something. A nail worse than the cancer was when my son told me that he was not only getting married the second time, but divorced the second time. And you know what I had to do? I had to take the picture I have for my son's life. I had given his health to the Lord, but I realized I was holding on to who I wanted him to be in God's kingdom. And I had to just lay it down and say, God, I die to that. I die to my plans, my dreams, my prayers for my son. And I just give him to you. That was a nail, let me tell you. And I'm still going deeper in that. I'll tell you a little nail. When my second child, a daughter, was about 2 years old, I was sitting at the kitchen table and I was trying to have a cup of coffee, read the newspaper by myself. Just wanted some time to myself. You know, when you have little children, you just want a few minutes to yourself. And she kept interrupting me. And I started to yell at her and say, can't you see? I just want some time to myself. And I caught myself. I took her in the other room, got her interested in some toys. I came back. I got on my knees on the kitchen floor. And I said, all right, God, I give you my time. I give you all of it. I give you my desire to time to myself. You can have it. And I just released it to him. Small nail, but I'll tell you what, it's had big impact because my schedule is so busy. And sometimes I don't have time for myself. And if I was fighting for time for myself, I would be a very frustrated, worn-out person. Instead, I just give all my time to the Lord. And then sometimes He gives it back to me. Sometimes He uses it all up for Himself. It just doesn't matter. And so I set my goals for the day. If I don't meet them, I roll them over the next day. If I don't meet them then you know, some things just don't have to be done. And you can just relax and let Him measure your time for you. But I had to die to my desire for time, my desire and dreams for my family. And there have been so many other nails, I just can't tell you. But each one has taken me deeper in my willingness to die and just make my life available for God's use. He can have anything and He can have everything. So Jesus has just told this to Peter. Maybe not that explanation, but... So Peter, he's so much like us, because he turns around and he sees John following him. And he says, you know, what about him? Does he have a nail in his life? Does he have to go to the cross too? Jesus, what about the people in my church? Nobody ever talks about a crucified life. You know, what about them? And Jesus would say to you what he said to Peter. This is my paraphrase. That other disciple is none of your business. You follow me. Never mind if nobody in your church is living a crucified life. It doesn't matter if nobody in your family's ever come to the cross. It doesn't matter if people that call themselves by God's name are acting exactly the opposite of the way the Bible says they should live. It doesn't matter. You keep your focus on Jesus and you follow me, Jesus said. And He'll lead you to a cross. But don't forget, after the cross comes the resurrection and the glory and the crown. Okay? So, if you're a sinner like Mary, woman with a past, if you're a failure like Peter and you just don't feel you can be a disciple because you've tried and you've made such a mess of it, recommit your life to Jesus. And I don't know what the nails are in your life. Can I just ask you? Do you have an autistic child? Is it the physical infirmity that's come after that accident? Is it a health diagnosis or a spouse who just told you they don't love you anymore? And you can't afford to get a divorce, so you live with somebody who just can't stand you. Whatever it is, whatever the nail is, listen to me. Nails are not evidence that God doesn't love you. That's what we think, isn't it? We have those bad things happen. We think, God, where are you? Don't you love me? And we think if we were truly blessed and loved by God, there would be no nails in our lives. And the opposite is true. He lets the nails come into our lives to press us to the cross that we might die to ourselves, that He might raise up His life in and through us. And that's where the blessing is. That's where the glory is. That's where the joy is. So, right now, would you choose to surrender everything? Just submit to those nails. If you pray and ask Him to release you and He doesn't, then you submit to the nails. If you struggle and fight against Him, it's going to hurt worse. So you just submit to the nails and die to yourself that He might raise up His life within you.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Jesus challenges you and me to take up the cross of His will and follow Him if we want to be His disciples. But in order to do that, we have to die to ourselves. To help us in that process, He allows various pressures and problems and pain into our lives. These things are often a part of life anyway, but in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, they're not wasted. They're used to help us die to what we want, our own goals and desires, that we might be raised to an abundant, victorious, blessed, fruitful, powerful, Christ-like, Spirit-filled life. Don't forget, life follows death. After the cross came the resurrection and the glory and the crown. Jesus commanded Peter in John 21:21 to follow me, and He commands you and me to do the same. Follow Jesus. One step at a time, one day at a time. He will lead you to the cross and to new life and to glory.
Running back to Jesus. It's been the message here today on Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz. You can always find more to help you in your walk with God at annegrahamlotz.com. Free resources available anytime. It's Anne's desire that you grow in a God-filled life and then share it with others. Be a disciple. And join us next week here for Living in the Light.